For the average person who is not a Christian, life actually has no purpose and no goal. They just go round and round in their life. They wake up, they get dressed, they eat meals, they go out, they come home, they get undressed, and they go to bed. And the next day is the same. And the day after that, round and round, going nowhere. This is well described in the book of Ecclesiastes. You might want to turn to it. Ecclesiastes. It's on page 587 in the Church Bible. This is a wonderful book that explains how life is completely meaningless without God. And look how it starts. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll read from verse 2 to verse 6 on page 587. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labour, which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes towards the south. It turns towards the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. In contrast, Christians know there is a meaning and a purpose to life. There is a reason for everything that happens. God, not blind chance, is in control. So if you turn over in Ecclesiastes to chapter 3, we have quite a contrast, because Ecclesiastes gives a contrast between living without God and living with God. Look at chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. This is now speaking about the believer. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. And it goes on with more contrasts. This means, my friends, that for the Christian, life is like a journey. It's a journey that has a beginning and has a middle and has an end. It begins when we leave Satan's kingdom and we join the kingdom of God. We become a Christian. And in the middle, we see God guiding us and helping us through life. And it ends with us reaching our promised land, heaven itself. And this journey of life that we have as a Christian is beautifully illustrated in Exodus 13 and 14 that we read earlier on page 62. The children of Israel have been set free from bondage in Egypt. They're now on their way to the promised land. And in that journey, that journey of life, they're not alone. God is with them every step of the way, just as God is with us if we're Christians, every step of the way. And our passage here that we read gives us four instructions about how to travel through this life. And if you live by them, these four instructions, your life as a Christian will be so much better than if you don't. Now, what are the four instructions we learn here? First, travel believing that God the Father knows best for you. Second, travel with God the Son at your side. Third, travel guided by God the Holy Spirit. And fourth, travel knowing that whatever trials you face, They are for your good. The title of this sermon is How to Travel Through Life. How to travel through life as a Christian. So let us look at the four things we learn from Exodus 13 and 14. First of all, travel believing that God the Father knows what is best for you. Look at Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God's people are just starting on this road to freedom. They're bound for the promised land, Canaan. The shortest route from Egypt, if you know your geography, was just to head almost directly north by the coast of the Mediterranean. That was the shortest route. It was about 600 kilometres. And, of course, they were walking, but it will have only taken them a few weeks to get there. And they'll have been by the sea. Very direct route. Now, it may have been the shortest way, but it was not the best way. Why? Because it was not God's way. In verse 17, God says that if they went that way, they would soon face war. The Egyptian army, we now know, maintained a strong military presence in northern Sinai between Egypt and Canaan. And beyond that, they would have come across the Philistines, that fierce, warlike people, and other people. They'll have come against them. God knew that the Israelites were in no shape to fight. They were not prepared to face such strong opposition, either spiritually or materially or militarily. So God taught them another way, a long and winding way, a way by the wilderness, we read, of the Red Sea. Now, in going this way, it was the best way, because they would receive a great blessing. They would experience the mighty power and deliverance of God. They're going to experience, as we'll see next week, the parting of the Red Sea, how they crossed it safely. They would see all the Egyptian army swallowed up in the Red Sea and destroyed. And it would lead them to singing that great song of praise we have in Exodus chapter 15. But all this is in the future for the next few Sundays. Now imagine you're an Israelite. I suspect on your journey, suddenly you turn round and go back, going a long way round. You may think, why are we going this long way round? Why did we just head straight for Canaan? We can be there before the end of the month. But God's way is the best way. I want you to remember that. God's way is the best way. As you go through the journey of life as a Christian, you'll experience this. Sometimes God will take you on the long and winding road. It could be the long and winding road of illness. It could be the long and winding road of unemployment. It could be the long and winding road where you cannot find a partner for life, even though you want to get married. It could be the long and winding road as you pray for a member of your family who's not a Christian and they're not responding. It could be the long and winding road of having to flee your country because of war or to go to another country to study. And you may not understand why, but I promise you this, if you're a Christian, it is for your best, because God knows what is best for you. And we need to understand that each of us will experience a slightly different journey through life. The journey you take is different from the journey I take. It's like if you want to get to France from Lausanne. If you want to get to France from here, there are several ways you can go, aren't there? What are the different ways? You could walk, but I meant you could go by train to Geneva and get to France that way. How else could you get to France from here? By boat, you could swim, somebody says. But just take the boat. I wouldn't swim at this, tell you. You could take a boat across to Yverdon. You could take the car and go over the Jura. There's lots of different ways. And you all finish up in France. And that is like what life is like for us. You may face a trial, but I don't face that trial. You may become ill, but I do not. All we do know is that the paths that God takes us on all lead to heaven. All lead eventually to be with God. And God knows what challenges you need to face to prepare you for heaven. Because that is what life is all about as a Christian. It's preparing you for where you will spend eternity. Now, I've lived for nearly 70 years. Sometimes it seems like an eternity, a long time. But it's nothing compared with eternity, is it? It's just a blink of an eye. God knows, as a Christian, what sin he needs to deal with in your life before you reach heaven. God knows how your faith needs to be strengthened. God knows how you need to be weaned off this world. God knows how you need to show more love and kindness to others. And as we go through the journey of life, someone may go through life with hardly any illness. Another has an incurable disease, which they live with for most of their life. Someone finds a job, and they're safe in that job for all their life. Another one loses their job and is unemployed for some time. Someone quickly finds the person they're going to marry, and they have a happy marriage from a young age. Others must wait years till they meet the one that they will marry. Or maybe they never meet that person at all. Now, in all of this, my friends, as a Christian, we need to live by faith. We need to believe that God knows best. And we do this by following the Lord wherever he takes us. Turn with me to Psalm 25 that we read at the beginning of the service. This is a wonderful psalm that actually is all about how God guides us. It's on page 492, Psalm 25. Psalm 25, page 492. This is the prayer of a man who's on the right path. They're following God, and they're now walking in that right way, but they haven't found the way straightforward or easy. In the psalm, we read that the road is lined with enemies who would like nothing better than to turn him off the right road. And the walker is also plagued with doubts as he remembers how previously he wandered from the right way. And the key message of this psalm about guidance is this. The road of the righteous life is too difficult to walk alone. We need to walk it with God. The key truth from this psalm is that the righteous person never need walk through life alone. You never need to be alone as a Christian, wherever you are, whatever you're going through. Look what David prays in verses 4 and 5. He says this: Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Here's the prayer of a faithful believer. Lord, you guide me. Lord, you show me the way. Lord, you know best, and I will go wherever you take me. And I need to say something else. You may never discover in this life why God took you down on that road that you have been down on. You may never discover the reason. But don't worry, because this is what living by faith means. It's trusting God. Are you willing, my friends, under this first point, to believe that God the Father knows best for you? So secondly, the second truth we learn from this psalm about travelling through this life. Travel with God the Son, Jesus, at your side. In the middle of this description of the journey that the Israelites are taking, we read something that Moses did that might surprise you. Look at verse 19 in Exodus 13. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Now just understand the situation for a moment, if you're Moses. Here you are, Moses. You've just been, as it were, fighting with Pharaoh. You're now leading upwards of 2 million people. There's a lot on his mind. But he finds time to search out the bones of his ancestor, Joseph, so that they can take the bones with them to the promised land. Why was this? Well, Moses, as a faithful man, remembered the command that Joseph had given nearly 400 years earlier, probably 350 years earlier, as he was dying. He knew that his homeland wasn't Egypt. He knew that one day his descendants would be set free from Egypt. He knew that one day they would get to the promised land. So he says, take my bones with you. We read about it in Hebrews 11. I'll just read the verse, but it's verse 22 if you want to look up later. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph, as a man of faith, looked forward to his homeland. And we too, as men and women and boys and girls of faith, should look forward to our homeland. But I think there is also a deeper spiritual meaning in what Moses did. And all becomes clear if we remember that Joseph, in his life, is a type of Christ. Many of the events in his life point us to our Lord and Saviour. Let me give you an example. Like Christ, Joseph was chosen and destined to rule. Like Christ, he was despised and rejected by his own people. He, like Christ, went to Egypt. He, like Christ, was betrayed for a few pieces of silver. He, like Christ, became a great ruler. And he, like Christ, saved his people from certain death. So what then is being pictured here by the Israelites carrying the bones of Joseph with him as they travelled through the wilderness of this world to the promised land? And I believe the answer is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible interprets itself. Turn to page 1027. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here, the Apostle Paul is describing the Christian life. And in doing so, he gives a pattern for how we should live as Christians, as pilgrims journeying through life. Look what he says in verses 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, on page 1027. He says this. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. As Christians, we should always, Paul says, be carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Well, in one level, it means just as Christ suffered in his body, in life, so we will suffer in our body, in life. But I want to suggest a deeper meaning. We dare not walk through the wilderness of the world. You dare not take another step as a Christian without Christ with you, without the power of the cross with you. We need Christ crucified to always be with us. And the word Paul uses here for dying is a continual process. He's saying, I'm continuing to die. Every day, that's how we should live as a Christian. We should be wanting to put off that old nature, that old way, those old ways of sin. We should want to stop living for ourselves and instead live for Christ. We should want to stop going our own way and going God's way. And we need to put to death such thoughts. We need daily to say, I want to follow Christ in this life, him who was crucified for me. And that means that I must crucify myself. And if that leads to dark and difficult times, I don't mind, because, as we saw under our first point, this is the best way. Paul puts this in a slightly different way in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verse 20. It's page 1034. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how to live and go through and journey the journey of this life. Crucify yourself. Live for Christ. Are you willing, as Jesus says, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to daily follow Christ? Because this is how to travel successfully through the journey of this life. So what have we learned so far? We travel believing that God the Father knows best. And second, we travel with God the Son at your side. Thirdly, travel guided by God the Holy Spirit. We read about how God guided the Israelites in verses 20 and 22 of Exodus 13. What do we read? So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by the day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of cloud fire by night from before the people. God guided the people as they journeyed through the wilderness. God guided them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire in the night. That meant all the time, for 24 hours of a day, they knew where God wanted them to be. They could always see the cloud of fire or the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud. They were never in doubt what to do. Now, how does God guide us today? He guides us in a similar way. What does the cloud signify for us? It points to the work of the Holy Spirit. Once we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us all the time, through the day and through the night. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we read about the pillar of cloud and fire that we have. It's on page 1037. Page 1037. Galatians 5, and we're going to read from verse 16 to 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now we should notice several things about the pillar of fire and cloud that apply to us. First of all, I want you to notice, when was this pillar given to them? When were they first given this pillar of cloud and of fire? The answer is after they were delivered from Egypt. In other words, first they had to be redeemed, and then second, God gave them the cloud. And this is the order in conversion. First, we repent and believe, and then second, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was the promise that Peter, for instance, made on the day of Pentecost. What did he say? Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There it is. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit began to work in our heart before we were saved. We were dead in sins, and the Holy Spirit woke us up from our spiritual deadness. The Holy Spirit convicted us of our sins. But it's only after conversion that we experience the fullness, or the filling of the Spirit, if you like. It's only after conversion we see the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and so on. Second, what particular work of the Holy Spirit is pictured here in Exodus chapter 13? The answer is the Spirit of guidance. The cloud and the fire showed them literally where they should go, when they should stop, and when they should move. The cloud was like God speaking to them. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 99, verse 7, that says this: "He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. He gave his testimonies and ordinances." Sorry, "he kept his testimonies and the ordinances he gave them." So let's bring this up to today. How does God guide us? How does the Holy Spirit guide us today? And the answer is very simple: through the Word of God. The Word of God is your guide through life. Turn with me to Psalm 119. It's on page 547. Psalm 119. I'm going to read verse 105 near the end of the psalm. Psalm 119. Verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The picture is that going through life is like going for a walk at midnight when there's no stars and the moon isn't there. It's pitch black. What do you need to go for a walk then? You need a lamp. And you need a lamp to see your feet. And you need a lamp to see the path. Otherwise you'll stumble and fall. And as we go through this life as a Christian, through this dark world, we need a lamp. And the lamp is the Word of God. And I'm sure this has happened to you as a Christian. Maybe you're a young Christian, you don't realize it. But let me ask you if this has ever happened to you. You're reading the Bible, or you're hearing a sermon on the Bible, and suddenly a verse leaps out of the page and you know that it applies to you. You know it applies to you. It could be when you first became a Christian and you saw the word repent and you thought, "I need to repent. You saw the word believe. I need to believe. And that word maybe touched you and realized that you must change your life. You must change your direction of travel. The word is pointing something out to you. Well, my friends, that is the Holy Spirit guiding you. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you through the Word of God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will convict you that something in your life is wrong. You're reading the Bible or hearing a sermon and the verse jumps out and you say, why am I doing this? It's wrong. That's the Holy Spirit. It could be a verse jumps out and it encourages you. You were so down and now this word encourages you. It's the Holy Spirit guiding you. It could be that you read a verse and it emboldens you. It encourages you to witness to somebody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And just as the Lord guided the Israelites every day, so the Holy Spirit guides us every day. We can ask God to guide us anytime. The phone line to God is always open. You know, you phone one of those helplines when your computer breaks. And first of all, you have to go and renew these codes and ask you all these questions. Then you wait and you hear that music going round and round and round. It's not like that with speaking to God, is it? We have a direct line to God, always open. Now, my friends, think of the Israelites. It would have been foolish for them to ignore that pillar. How foolish it would be if the pillar told them to turn left and they turned right. How foolish it would be if the pillar said stop and they went forward. And my friends, how foolish it is for us to ignore what the Bible says about how we should live. Especially when the Holy Spirit shows us that this really applies to us. So my friends, this is the third way to travel through this life. Be guided by the Holy Spirit as he guides us through his word. And my friends, thank God that he guides us. Thank God that all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are helping you and me as we go through the wilderness of this world. You are never alone as a Christian. Never, ever alone. As long as you stay in the way the Lord wants you to go. Because if you wander from the way God wants you to go, then you might suddenly find you are alone. So what should you do? What should you do if you know you've wandered from the right path? What should you do if you know you've ignored the clear guidance of God about something you should do or not do? You should remember that in effect you become like a lost sheep again. And what does the lost sheep do? It cries out. It just says, baa, baa. That's all it can say. Help me, Lord. I've got lost. And it's my fault. Confess you're lost, as it were. Ask the Lord to rescue you. Ask the Lord to guide you. And we have a gracious God. There's a wonderful promise in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It's probably taken from a very early hymn that they used to sing in the early church. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It's on page 1057. We read this. Verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. When we lack faith, God doesn't. And God will come and rescue us. And this brings us to our final lesson about how God guides us as we travel through the wilderness of the world. Here is the fourth and final point. Travel knowing that whatever happens to you is for your good. Now look at Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, on page 62. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now the children of Israel are on the way to freedom. When God orders them, in effect, to turn round, this is not just a long and winding road, they're actually almost going backwards. And they're to camp between the desert and the sea. The sea is the Red Sea. And the Israelites now were completely trapped. In front of them was the impassable Red Sea. And behind them, they could hear, approaching them, was the Egyptian army with all their hundreds of chariots. And it was God who took them there. It was God did what was, humanly speaking, the most foolish place for them to set up camp. God guided them into a cul-de-sac. They were trapped. And many of the Israelites realized this. If we read on in chapter 14, in verse 11, the people say to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Now, why would God want to put his people in such a dangerous position? Did God indeed intend evil on the Israelites? No. He brought them to this place because he intended good for them. And we all know what happened, or if you don't, you'll find out in the next two Sundays. Pharaoh and his armies saw the Israelites trapped by the Red Sea, so he came to destroy them. But not one Israelite died, because God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel crossed, and then the Red Sea came back and swallowed up the Egyptian army. Can you see the good that came out of this for the children of Israel? Now they will be able to start their journey without worrying about Pharaoh, that he would come after them. Pharaoh had lost his army. So, my friends, you can be certain of this, that wherever the Lord guides you in your life, whatever trials and troubles the Lord brings upon you, ultimately they are for your good. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the last verse for this morning. A verse to take away and meditate on. It's on page 1005. It's a precious verse. Romans 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything means everything. Good things, bad things, puzzling things, everything. When you're bullied at school or laughed at for being a Christian, God can bring good out of it. When you lose your job, God can bring good out of that. When you have to flee a war, God brings good for that. Because everything has a purpose. And the purpose of everything in your life that God brings upon you is for your spiritual good. And God's aim is to make you less like the sinner you were before you were a Christian and become more like the saints you will be in heaven. God's aim is to make you less like a follower of Satan and the world and more like a follower of Christ, your Lord. Because it is God's great will for your life that you become more like Christ in your character. And he will take you through all sorts of things in your life so that you become more like Christ. Become more loving and kind, and gentle, forgiving, everything. And that's why we go through trials and troubles, because often we're so slow learners. It's so that we can grow spiritually, so we can be weaned off this world and look forward to our heavenly home, so that when we reach heaven, we will know that our journey was a good journey. And then we'll have a greater understanding. We'll understand a bit more about everything that happened in our life. But we will know that our life was well spent. It was well spent because God was with us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we will see that God had our best interests at heart. So if you stay faithful, if you live the life of faith, then God will help you to reach the promised land. And at the end of your life, you will have no regrets at all. So, my friends, this is how to travel through life. Believe that God knows best. Walk with Christ at your side. Be guided by God. And believe that all things work together for your good. Amen. Well, let us sing another hymn about God guiding us. It's number 599. 599.